Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning comes from St. Paul's letter to the Colossians, the second chapter, which you have heard read earlier. Once upon a time, I was having a conversation with a friend about a large city that could have been renamed Sin City. And this friend said, you know, if God doesn't pour out his judgment really soon on that town, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. Well, that isn't quite right. Sure, we live in wicked and sinful days, and there are places in the world whose sin is great and grave, crying out for God's judgment. But imagine, in Sodom, less than 10 righteous people. And that's all. And besides, who among us is worthy to tell God that he should apologize to someone else? Who are you and I to tell God what he should do? Yet that sounds as if that's what Abraham's doing in our Old Testament reading this morning. Abraham had just hosted three divine messengers who came to announce that Sarah would give birth to a son. Two of the messengers are angels, and the third is the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ. The sins of Sodom and Gomorrah were filthy and grave and great, stinking to high heaven. They cried out for God's punishment. And the three had come to verify the level of iniquity before carrying out the punishment. As two of the angels turned towards Sodom, Abraham made a bold move. He stood before the Lord, and he approached him, drawing near to plead for mercy for any righteous people living in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, as we read through the text, it sounds a little bit like Abraham might be a little bit presumptuous or a little crazy, because who has the courage to argue with the creator of all living things, the creator of heaven and earth? Apparently, Abraham does. He barters and negotiates, whittling down the number from 50 by fives and then by tens until settling on a good number of 10 righteous people, and God would preserve the city. To me, it sounds like a gutsy move. God could have snuffed him out without even a blink of an eye. And who is Abraham to stand before the Lord and negotiate and argue? And here's the thing. Notice where Abraham's concern was. He wasn't concerned about the punishment for the guilty. No, he's concerned about mercy for the innocent. He wasn't anxious about the sinful folks. He's anxious about sparing the righteous. As I often say, God always moves first. Our Lord God came to Abraham and made a covenant with him. Abraham believed God's promises. Scripture tells us Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And to what may appear to be presumptuous, bartering with God, in evidence, this is in truth, this is evidence of Abraham's faith. He admitted he was nothing more than dust and ashes before the Lord. Yet he knows that God made a covenant with him. He has a covenantal relationship with God, and he's merely calling on God, reminding him of his wonderful, glorious attributes, reminding him of his character, his mercy, and his promises. He's calling upon God, who is the judge of all the earth, to be the God that he always promised to be righteous and merciful. and that he would please spare the city for the sake of 10 righteous people. Now, while listening to someone bargaining with God might make us uncomfortable, God's word encourages us, all who are in a covenantal relationship with God, to call upon the Lord. We sang it earlier in our intro. God says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." Scripture tells you to cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. This kind of bargaining and arguing with God, we call lamentation. We hear lots of prayers of lament in the Psalms, crying out to God, bargaining, if you will, begging God to remember his promises to be steadfast and merciful. The Old Testament Hebrews understood lamentation to be evidence of faith, because one does not argue with a God that you don't believe in. One does not call upon someone who has no power to change the events or order of things. And this is why Jesus' disciple felt it was important to learn how to properly pray. Time and time again, they see Jesus going up on the mountain alone to pray. And they recognize that this prayer is important. And if it is that important for Jesus to pray, apparently we want to be sure we are doing it properly and faithfully calling upon God, just as Abraham was calling upon God for the sake of the righteous. So Jesus obliges. He teaches them to pray. He tells them to begin their prayer by saying, "Father." Christian prayer always begins with a focus on God. Now, when you begin your prayer with the wrong focus, your prayers always turn around and they're all about you. And when you pray with the wrong focus, your God becomes nothing more than a genie in a bottle that you're hoping to pop out and give you 3 wishes. Or your God becomes a vending machine God who pays out benefits for your works and your deeds and praises. Christian prayer doesn't begin with what you need. It begins with God's good and gracious will for your life. Jesus teaches his disciples and disciples of all times a framework so that we can understand prayer in the context of our relationship we have with our Heavenly Father. God moves first. He bids us to call upon him, believing that he is our true Father and we are his true children. And then with all boldness and confidence, we can come to him with childlike faith and pray, and he gladly will answer us. Christian prayer is not bartering with God as we think of bartering, but it's like Abraham praying for the sake of the righteous. It's evidence of your faith. You're calling upon God to be who he has promised to be. Faithful and just and merciful. The Lord's Prayer challenges us to rethink the whole nature of prayer. Christian prayer is not like the prayers of the unbelievers. They view prayer as a negotiation process or a get-out-of-jail-free card. They haggle with a God who stands far away from his creation, heaping up flowery phrases and false praise as if they're going to embarrass God and shame him into acting. But like Abraham, when a Christian prays, you're simply asking God to do what he has already promised you that he would accomplish. You pray that his name be kept holy, that his kingdom would come and come among you, that he provide for your needs. He would forgive you of your sins and lead you away from temptation. God always moves first. He always does all the work, and the Christian receives for the sake of Jesus. Because just like Abraham, You, brothers and sisters in Christ, have a covenantal relationship with God the Father. And you witnessed earlier this morning where that relationship begins. Little Thomas Michael, at the font this morning, God made a covenant with him. God raised him into new life in Christ Jesus. St. Paul writes, "In Christ you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of that debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross." Thomas came into the sanctuary this morning as a rebel against God. Now he is God's own child, and we gladly say it. In baptism, Thomas was made God's own child. In the washing with the water and the word, you and I and Thomas were made participants in everything that Christ Jesus did, his work of your salvation, his work of redeeming you from sin, death, and the devil. All his benefits became yours at the font, namely forgiveness, life, and salvation. And we know it's nothing that Thomas did. No, God moved first. It's nothing you or I did. It's God working through simple water and his mighty, powerful word, granting his gifts of grace, of faith, and the Holy Spirit, adopting you as members of his one holy Christian and apostolic church. And because of that covenantal relationship you have, just like Abraham, you are worthy to call upon the name of the Lord. Call upon him in every trouble. Pray, praise, and give thanks. Because when the Christian prays, you're simply asking God to do what he has already promised to do. You pray that his name be kept holy, that his kingdom come among you also, that he would provide for your needs, lead you not into temptation, and forgive you of your sins. You also pray, as St. Paul says, pray that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Christ is the center of the Christian life. And in our text, St. Paul, because you are a Christian, just like those he was writing to in Colossae, he gives you this mandate. Therefore, as you receive Jesus Christ, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Remain steadfast in the Lord. Walk in his ways. Obey the Lord's commandments. Call upon the Lord, asking him to enable you to live a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, serving your neighbor with virtuous deeds of care and mercy, giving the gift of the gospel, proclaiming the gospel to others through your personal witness and also through your personal financial support of the church. Dear Christian, our Lord Jesus Christ bids you to pray, beginning with Father. Why do we bother praying? Well, we bother because Jesus taught us how to pray. And the Heavenly Father loves to hear our prayers, and he loves to answer prayer. Pray because God is your Heavenly Father who loves you so much that he will give you much more than you ever ask for, much more than you ever expect. So keep on praying and praying, rooted and built up in your God-given faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.